Is there a difference between memorizing and understanding of God's word? Memorization of God's word means you have it word perfect, assuming that you have it done word perfect. Understanding and memorization, they are different. There are people who have memorized the word of God, but because they understood wrongly, they have applied it incorrectly in their lives. The more well-known one would be, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. If you look at the context and how people use it outside of the context, it can lead to disastrous consequences. It doesn't mean everything under the sun. You can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. If you understand the context, it refers to the Apostle Paul's life in terms of when there are times I have food to eat, I know how to conduct myself. And there are times when I have no food to eat, I also know how to conduct myself. And that was the context when he said those words. Whether in times of plenty or in times of want, I know how to conduct myself as a believer, trusting in my Heavenly Father to provide. When there is a lot, I will not behave like a greedy person. When I do not have enough, I do not murmur and complain. It doesn't mean that you can use that phrase for your business venture, for running the 100 meters in 15 seconds. If you don't train, you cannot. You cannot say, you don't train and you try to run, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, you will not make it. All right, so do not just simply memorize within the context and understand the word of God correctly. Which is more beneficial if you have to choose one? My personal preference is understanding. There are some verses that you may not have memorized word perfect, but you know exactly where it's found. You may memorize it about three-quarter perfect, but you have the proper meaning and understanding, and you have applied it correctly in your own life, in your own experience, and also in the course of helping someone else. And if you have to pick both, pick one out of these two, then understanding would be more preferred. But of course, it is important to memorize it correctly, word perfect, and have the proper understanding, which will lead to proper obedience and application. That would be the best. Have you gone out of your way to help someone, believer or unbeliever, in church or at home or in school or at workplace? I believe all of us have, to a certain degree, to go out of our way. In our busy life, whenever you help someone, you have to go out of your way to. That means you have to sacrifice something that you would like to do, but in the course of your sacrifice, you help somebody else. That is generally the way of life. That is basically what it means to help someone. And I hope that all of us in the church would be prepared to do that, because that's what it means when you are a friend to someone. How was the friendship between Jonathan and David like? What was it like? Jonathan wanted to help David fulfill God's will in his life, just as David wanted to help Jonathan to fulfill God's will in his life. And that's how we must relate to one another. To an unbeliever, we have to help the unbeliever find salvation in Christ. To fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must help one another to find God's will in our lives. This is my prayer for our children, that not only will they find salvation in Christ, but after salvation, they will discover what is God's will for their lives. And so, this is what we want to do as parents. And once that is done, that they know what is God's will for them in their lives, your duty as parents before God is done. And now all you need to do is to encourage them in that direction so that they will persevere to the very end, until the day the Lord calls you home. And as a pastor, as a spiritual pastor to the congregation, this is also my same heart's desire when you look at the congregation, to help them find God's will for their lives. And if they go wayward, you have to be firm to steer them back. And sometimes they may not like it. Sometimes they may even be angry with you, but it still needs to be done. It still needs to be done. Okay, that's what we do, and that's what we need to do when you help someone. Helping a counselor who has become a counselee is one of the most difficult things to do. When a counselor is not ready to counsel, and he doesn't know the basic rules of counseling, and then he started counseling, and then he gets so emotionally involved that he became an emotional wreck himself, to the point where he wants to stop worshiping, he stopped praying already, he has really stopped reading the Bible, because he was so disheartened by the rejection of the counselee. He wanted the best for his counselee, but the counselee rejected the kindness, the suggestions that he proposed to him. And he returned to him all the Christian books that he gave to the counselee to read, including the Bible. And so he was so disappointed and so devastated because he became so emotionally attached to the person that it affected him so badly that he called me one day and asked me whether I can help. So I'm going to drop everything and then meet him in the church office to try to sort it up, because he was very emotional over the telephone. So whatever I needed to do, I have to simply stop it and just told him, please meet in church. Because that to me is the best place to do counseling. What does it mean in practical terms to endure all things for the elect's sake? That's what the text tells us. Nobody likes to go to court. And the day when I received the letter from the lawyer from the other side telling me, if you do not reply by this date, judgment will be held against you. My jaw dropped. My heart sank. I was so scared. All because of the perfect Bible. This member wanted to distribute the Word of God, or his article attacking the Word of God, saying the Bible has mistakes. And because of that, we had to discipline him. And that resulted in a lawsuit. And the letter, when it came, it was scary. Okay, it was frightening. Would I go through and do it all over again? Yes. No matter what. Thank God that I have not gone to prison yet. If I had to go to prison for the cause of Christ, I have to go. And so as long as day by day you have freedom, you continue to serve the Lord in freedom. But in your heart of hearts, right now you may be frightened, you may not know whether you can go into prison when it is expected and required of you, but you must trust the Lord that when the time comes, His grace will be sufficient for you. Now, the thought of it scares you. But in your heart of hearts, you have to say to the Lord, whatever it is, my life is yours to do what needs to be done for the sake of Christ and for the blessing of God's people. That was the Apostle Paul's heart. And that must be every believer's heart as well. No more what I want. It is what God wants with my life. Because it's no longer my life to live any way I like. Because of the redemption, the price that the Father in heaven paid to take over my life. The blood of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever denied Christ? I have been ashamed of Christ, but I thank God I have not denied Christ yet. That means if anyone were to ask me whether I'm a Christian, I have said yes. I have not said no when I have become a Christian. But have been ashamed of Christ? Yes. Dare not publicly come out and give a tract to someone afraid that it may be thrown back at my face. Dare not witness in meetings. Dare not stand up when the name of Christ was used as a swear word. No, these kind of things. Not denied, but ashamed. How did you feel after that denial, or when I was ashamed? Miserable. Immediately you ask God to forgive you and you pray for God's strength and courage not to repeat the same failure again. Okay? Any other follow-up questions? There are a couple of questions here. One is theological. In the Old Testament, the people of God were to sacrifice at the appointed place. And that's correct. When Joshua brought the people into the promised land, the designated place appointed by God was Shiloh. Shiloh was a city in the tribe of Ephraim. That's the tribe that Joshua belonged to. And in the days of Samuel, now Samuel was the last judge. Why was Samuel allowed to offer sacrifices in Mizpeh? Gilgal and Ramah, where the tabernacle was in Shiloh. Now, if you remember the book of 1 Samuel, this occurred in 1 Samuel. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. The Ark of the Covenant was taken to battlefield by the two sons of Eli, who were derelict in their duties. And it was captured by the Philistines. And then God had to vindicate himself, whereby every city of the Philistines that had the ark suffered plague, people died. And so they transported the ark from one city to the next until they realized that it was the fault of the ark that resulted in plagues and people dying in these Philistine cities. And so they put the ark on a cart, put two cows in front that had never been used before, and then point in the direction of Israel, and then let the ark with the cow wander back into Israel. And from that point onwards, the Ark of the Covenant was never brought back to the tabernacle. When it was time for it to be brought back, it was done during the reign of King David. And so when King David brought the Ark back to Jerusalem, the tabernacle was still outside Jerusalem except for the Ark of the Covenant. And you and I know that of all the items inside the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred of all, because it was the item that was placed inside the most holy place. And because it was the period of Judges, and because the Ark was not in its proper place inside the tabernacle, you realize that Samuel was allowed to offer sacrifices. What this person should have asked is another question. Samuel was not a priest. He was a Levite. Why was he allowed to offer sacrifices when he was not a priest? Now, the reason why he was allowed to offer in these places was because the ark was no longer in Shiloh. The tabernacle was there, but the most important item was not there. And the ark represented the mercy seat and the very presence of God. Now, Samuel was a Levite, but he was also a Nazarite. The mother dedicated him as a Nazarite for life. And because of this dedication and his position as a Levite, Samuel was allowed to do the function and work of a priest. And that's why he was allowed to offer sacrifices. And these are the places because the ark was no longer inside the tabernacle. I hope this answers the question. Okay? Now, this second question, I think, is not serious. What would your response be to someone who likens marriage to war? Now, I asked someone to play during the wedding service the hymn, Onward Christian Soldier, as the bride marched down the aisles. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And so the person asked this question. Is marriage like warfare? In some cases, it is. Right, Ben? Do not know yet, right, Amanda? Congratulations. In some cases, it is. It is a warfare where the husband and the wife, they are warring against the evil one to maintain a house that is God-honoring, that is Christ-like. And when they are blessed with children, the warfare intensifies because now the souls of the children are also at stake. So at first, it will be your witness and testimony as a Christian husband and a Christian wife, where the world will try to reach out its tentacles into the very fabric of your life to make you more and more worldly, even as you strive to become more and more godly. When the children come, it will become more complicated because now we are talking about the souls of your children that God has blessed you with. So in that sense, it is always a spiritual warfare. And therefore, it is very appropriate to play the hymn. What do you think? Any other question? Yes. Which Timothy? First or second? 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 11. The verse that we studied. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, yes. Be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
live for him, live with him, they are similar. With him means Jesus Christ will be with you all the days of your life. Live for him means the goal and purpose of your living is for the glory of Christ. This speaks of the presence of Christ in your life rather than the objective of your life. That is a slight difference. The translation, that means you want to know the Greek. The origin Greek word for, the preposition with, is it? For, what do you mean? No, live with is one word in Greek. Okay? The word means to continue to live in common with. Co-survive, that means live together with. It's one word, it's not two words. In English, it is translated as two words, as if there is live and with. But in Greek, it's one word. And the English King James translators captured the essence of what this Greek word means. It means live together with someone. In this case, it's Christ. There is a preposition for with and a preposition for. But in this case, it is not structured like that. It is one Greek word, but using two English words to capture the significance and the meaning. Why does a girl have to check her salvation if she marries a Roman Catholic, as you mentioned in your message? Because Roman Catholicism is idolatrous. And if you are married in the Roman Catholic Church, you have to understand that in the Roman Catholic system, they have seven sacraments. And marriage is one of the seven. And in order for a person to be born again as a Catholic, these are the sacraments that you have to participate in. And when you go through their brand of marriage, it is idolatrous. It follows, accompanies the marriage with taking the Holy Communion, which is, to them, transubstantiation. Transubstantiation means the prayer of the priest transforms the bread into the actual flesh of Christ and the cup into the actual blood of Christ. And therefore, any extra that is not consumed will be placed somewhere as a relic for worship. So because of their idolatrous nature in what they do, and then now she is attending the Roman Catholic Church, still with all its idolatry, how can a person who is truly born again do something like this? Just like if I had been a worshipper of the Chinese religion all my life, after conversion, do you think I want to go back? I will never go back. No matter what, if I'm truly born again, you will never go back to idolatry. Now, this young lady is not ignorant. I've shown her from the scripture very clearly what the Bible teaches and what the Roman Catholics continue to believe in. Do you know that they believe that Mary is the co-mediatrix of Christ? This is clearly written, stated in their Vatican II Council book statement under salvation. So you can believe and go to heaven by believing in Mary, co-mediatrix. Now, how can this be the belief of a genuinely born-again believer? And she continues to go there, week after week, till today. That's why her question, I told her, her salvation will be doubted because of what she's doing right now by her life. Okay? Anything else? I did not say she's not born again. I said that by what you are doing right now, your salvation is a very big question mark. Please examine. That's what I said to her, my niece. Okay? Thank you very much.